Mighty Father, we do come before you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come this day, we have been prepared. We have poured out. We've been able to change our thinking as we've gathered in, Lord. And our minds are stayed on you. And Father, just now we go to your holy word. And we ask that you would do a mighty work in broken and feeble but restored lives. We thank you that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given the weapons to do war with. And when the enemy comes against us, Father, we do not need to lose hope. And Lord, there's no doubt that as we've gathered here, we've all come with our own journey this week. Some of us have walked victoriously and could give a great testimony of your faithfulness and our bravery. And others of us have failed miserably, Lord. We have disappointed you and ourselves, and we've hurt people. But we thank you that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We thank you that your forgiveness is 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness. We thank you that your love is eternal. And today, Lord, we desire to just let the word work. Have your way in each of our lives, every man, woman, boy, and girl, in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue with our sermon series, Moses, the man who said yes to God. And just the title of that helps us to begin to think, what about me? What will my life say? Is it Bob who continually said yes to God even after he said no to God? Or could it be, you know, Bob, the man who usually said no to God? You plug in your name and the story of your life. Today I want to begin a two-part sermon on Moses, the messenger. So far we've seen his call and his coming out and his going before Pharaoh, and they're going out. And today we find the Israelites across the Red Sea, out of Egypt, free from the bondage of Egypt after 430 years of slavery. After the call of Moses, after the courage of Moses, we find that he went before Pharaoh and said, "Let these people go. They're God's people." After the mighty hand of God at work and the 10 plagues and Pharaoh changing his mind, letting them go, changes his mind, letting them go, hardening his heart, and then finally saying, "Get out," with his blessing. After 2 million people crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians drowned in the same sea, we are now seeing that Moses and Aaron and the people of God can call themselves called out and set free. Called out of bondage, set free to serve the living God. And that same language describes our walk with God, that we're called out of the world. You know, the very name for the word church is ecclesia, the called out ones. We're not the ones who just put up our hands and said, "I'll volunteer for God." When His Spirit went to work on your life, He was saying, "Come out. Come out of the world and come into my kingdom." And through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has set us free. In the book of Hebrews, the Scripture says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering." Remember how God called them out? Sprinkle that blood of the lamb over the doorpost and or the post and over the mantle of the door. And the angel of death passed over all of those homes. And the Hebrews were set free. See, we have been set free by the blood of a lamb named Jesus Christ. So here they are, called out and set free. And now the walk with God begins. Their journey begins. They're ready to walk with God. And so it is with us. See, in our sinful state, we're in bondage. We're held down by sin. That's our Egypt. And through Jesus Christ, God has called us out and set us free. And then once we are forgiven, you see, that's when our walk with God begins. We call it sanctification. And so we see that pictured here as the Israelites are about to journey for 40 years through Exodus and through the book of Joshua especially. You see those wilderness wanderings and how God worked. And you know, theologically, we call that our sanctification when we walk with God. But our sanctification isn't just taking a waltz in the park. Our sanctification is a journey like theirs was a journey. Times of blessing and times of cursing. Times of obedience and times of disobedience. See, Christians, remember this, Christians are not perfect. Sometimes we come across that way. And you know, when the world looks at the church and some of our pharisaical and smug ways, and they think we got it all together, I don't blame them, you know, for looking at the church with a critical eye. We should not give that message. See, that's what Paul was speaking to when he said in Philippians 2, he said, "My friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." How? With fear and trembling. Even though we know God and we know in glory we're going to heaven, we still walk that walk with care. Not that we're going to be condemned, not that we're going to lose our salvation, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. And so as the Israelites are about to journey in the wilderness for 40 years, a trip that should have taken 2 or 3 months, but because of their own unstable ways and their own stubbornness, God took them on a journey like this. 40 years happens to us. And so we see that's the picture. Our life is the reality. God was demonstrating that through them so that we would know how to walk with Him. And Paul goes on and he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 17, beginning in the 8th verse. Now, last week we got them across out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, you remember. Today, they're out of Egypt for some time. Over a month, but not a year. In Exodus chapter 17, we're going to find them camped at a place called Rephidim. And they are going to endure their first attack by the Amalekites. And all I want to do with this text this morning is when we close, I want to draw a picture for you, and I want you to implant that picture in your mind of the messenger, Moses the messenger. So Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now remember, 430 years of bondage, but security. Went home to the same house, slept in the same bed, had 3 meals every day, went to work, came home. But they were oppressed, they were held down, they were enslaved, they had no freedom, they wanted out, they wanted out, they wanted out. And see, that's how it is in our sin. We're held down, we're held down, we're held down, and then finally we get free, the first war comes. And Moses said to Joshua, this is the first mention of Joshua, an exciting character in the Bible, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Moses, the messenger, says to Joshua, who is his right-hand man, his first assistant, it looks like. He says, "Tomorrow I'm going to take that stick." You remember that stick? The rod of God that he could throw down, it turned into a serpent, pick it up, it turned back into the rod. Became known as the rod of God, the rod of Aaron. Symbolizes God's power. He says, "Tomorrow I'm going to stand on top of the hill with that rod in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron, that's his brother, and Hur, this would be Caleb's grandson, you'll get to know him, went on top of the hill. And it was, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So get the picture. In the valley, there's a war. On the mountain, there's a man. In between the war and God is the man of God, the messenger. He has the rod of God. in his hand. And I see that stick being held up, and I think Moses' other hand was up too. That's what I see. And as long as the rod of God was held in the air, Israel was winning the war. And when he put his hand down, then the Amalekites would begin to win. But Moses' hands became heavy. I thought about doing this. I thought about you having stand while I started to preach and hold both hands in the air and see how long you could make it. If I say, could you make it a minute, you'd say, sure. 2 minutes, sure. 3 minutes, probably. You know, but it doesn't take very long till holding that weight in the air starts to get heavy. And so he held his hands in the air, and soon they became heavy. So they took a stone and put under him, got him a seat, and he sat on it. And Aaron, his brother, and Hur supported his hands. See, now there's six hands in the air. Aaron, both hands, holding up Moses' arm. I think the side with the rod. Hur, both hands, holding up the other arm of Moses. Moses, the messenger, seated on a rock. Both hands up. One on one side, one on the other, and his hands were steady all day until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You know what I say? I say, what a photo op. You need to imprint that photo in your mind, because this is the perfect picture of God's man. You know, I can identify as a leader, as a messenger. If I don't have my face toward heaven and my hands raised to the Lord, relying on His power, and if I don't have men who surround me who will lift up my arms, we will not prevail. But it's not just about Moses kind of prophets and Bob kind of preachers. It's about every man and woman and boy and girl in this room who walks with God. Dad, it's about you. See, if you don't have your face turned toward heaven, and you don't have your hand raised before the Lord, and you don't have somebody supporting you, you'll lose. Ladies, it's about you. Kids, it's about anybody that walks with God. Because it's hard. It's hard to keep those hands up. It's hard to let people support you, isn't it? I wonder at first, did Moses say, I can do it, I can do it, leave me alone. Or did he say, guys, I need help. I've been both places, have you? And see, when we look down at the battle and get our eyes on the battle instead of on the Lord, then it's like saying, we can do this. We put it in, take it upon our own strength to win the war. Get it? As long as the messenger had his eyes up, his arms raised, they won. So put that picture in your mind. Today, I simply want to talk about three things. First, I want to talk about the people. Keep that picture in mind. The people. We got them out of Egypt last week. Divinely delivered by God. If you study from where we left to where we started today, you'll find out there was a test of time for the people. The scripture says, 3 days out, they got thirsty. And they came to some water, and it was bitter water. And that place was called Marah because it was bitter. And there was a tree there, and they cut it and took it, a limb of it, and they touched the water with it, and it became sweet. And then the scripture says, then they found this oasis in the desert. Just 3 days out after God's mighty deliverance, they started to have a little bit of hardship. And they turned on their leaders. And it was hard. It was bitter. But God made it sweet. The picture? Listen, if you don't walk with the Lord and you think I should walk with the Lord and then I won't have trouble, you're wrong. About 3 days into your journey, you're going to say, this is bitter. But God will make it sweet. And after his little deliverance of making it sweet, he'll take you to a divine oasis where you'll feel like, wow, it's cyclical. And then the scripture says, a month later, 30 days out, there was the test of hunger. Now, it's not that they didn't eat for 30 days. They took some supplies with them, but they were running out. And there wasn't enough variety. And they said, you know, this new journey, we're now walking with God. I liked it back in Egypt. Let's go back. And that's when God set them down and he provided manna, known as, what is it? That's what manna means. It was God's perfect food, and they would consume it daily for the next 40 years because God had made perfect provision. The picture? We go through times like that. We can make it on our own for a while, and then when there's no variety and we're running out of strength, we look to God and He gives exactly what we need, but we aren't always happy with what He gives. Am I right? Even though His provision is perfect, it doesn't always seem to be perfect to us. But it was all they needed. Think about that manna. Every vitamin, every mineral, everything they needed to make it for 40 years was included there. What an infomercial God could have made. Just get this in a bottle and you'll make it. Showed up daily. Daily bread. I think that's familiar. How often do we need to depend on God? Day by day. And just the same is true, His provision, though it doesn't always appear to be perfect for us, keeping it in perspective, it's perfect. The hunger test. And then there was the test of thirst. Again, they came to this place called, they named it Massa and Meribah. It means testing and contending. And that's where God taught Moses, hey, you take that rod, no water, Moses, you take that rod and you hit that rock and water will come forth. I will provide. Listen to this verse from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all under the cloud. That's the Shekinah glory of God. They were all covered by God's presence. And they all passed through the sea. How many of them? About 2 million. And they were all baptized into Moses. Now, they didn't get dunked in the middle of the Red Sea. It means they were immersed. They were surrounded by, they were covered by everything that Moses was. The covenant of God covered them. And it says, and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. What is it? Manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, the water that God provided, for they drank of that spiritual, capital R-O-C-K, that spiritual rock that followed them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that wild? God said to Moses, take that rod, hit that rock, and water, living water, will come forth. Now, we can't confirm this in Scripture, but the story is that same rock was everywhere they went. Every time they needed water, He struck the same rock, not a different rock. That Christ followed them in the desert. So the people, there were these tests. Test of time, test of hunger, test of thirst. In our lives, same kinds of tests. We don't go very far till we wonder, is He there? And He provides. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's our manna. He showed us that our water is the living water. He told the woman at the well, you know, you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. You drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And when you drink of this water, it becomes a spring of water welling up from you. And so God has made the same provisions for us. So just standing back, looking at those people who were down there fighting. The fighting men, how many were there? 600, 3,550 from the book of Numbers, I believe, says that's how many fighting men there were. They were, the warriors were warring. The women and the children and the older people were camping. The messenger was on the hill with his hands raised. So just taking a look, for sure, the people, they are like sheep. They were like sheep. We are like sheep. And people who are like sheep need a shepherd, tend not to stay on the path, often drift off and don't stay close. That's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. They were like that, we're like that. These people who tend to wander were called out just like we're called out. And they did the best when they would follow their shepherd named Moses. And we do our best when we follow our shepherd named Jesus. And when he puts under shepherds in flocks of people like churches, we all do best when we follow the pastors and the elders of the church, so long as they've got their hands raised, eyes toward heaven, being a lightning rod for God. That's all I want to say about the people. Let's take a look at the messenger. Let's talk about the messenger for a moment. We now begin to see Moses as the one whom God chose. Out of all of those people, he said, I want that one to lead. 40 years raised as an Egyptian, 40 years in the desert, age 80. See that 80-year-old man? Remember that. When he had his arms hand up, he wasn't some 25-year-old weightlifter. 80-year-old man. Called of God. And God said, of all those people, all those 2 million people, I want that man to lead these people out. And he begins now to speak for God, not to Pharaoh, but to God's people. He brought a message from God to the people. And when he does that, he's in the role of a prophet. So Moses is known as the great prophet. He speaks for God. Now, a priest is somebody who represents the people back to God. That was the role of who? Aaron, his brother. Moses, in particular, would be a prophet. And for sure, we can see that when God chooses a messenger, he calls him. And this messenger first was called of God back to the burning bush. He not only was called of God, but secondly, when somebody's called of God to deliver the message, God equips him. And this man was equipped by God. He was given all the tools he needed, from the rod to the hand of leprosy, to pouring out the water that became blood, to his right-hand man, or left-hand man at this point, Aaron, who would always be there. And see, if you're delivering God's message, first of all, you must be called. The Scripture says we're all called of the Lord. Secondly, realize he doesn't send you out with an empty tool bag. He equips you with the gifts and abilities, with the plan, everything you need. But in this picture, I can't forget this. See, as a messenger, he found his vertical strength in God. And that vertical strength was absolutely necessary. Holding hands before the Lord, seeking God's will and God's power in his life. But he also found horizontal strength. He had a support system. His arms were too tired, and there came Aaron and Hur to hold them up. And so it is with messengers. We first must have that vertical strength, and then we also must have that horizontal strength. A messenger, a leader, must keep his focus first upward and welcome the horizontal support. A messenger is called and equipped, and then we see that a messenger, if he's going to deliver the message, he has to go. Messenger always goes. Saying yes to God does not mean that we remain static. So I ask you to think about what's your life say? Dennis, the man who said yes to God? I think so. Matt, the man who said yes to God? Andy, the man who said yes to God? And if we're going to say yes, that means we've got to go. We've got to move. So often we want God and all of His blessings, and we just sit there and say, bring them on, Lord. Moses couldn't just sit there. He put his life on the line when he said yes. So finally, then, let's just talk about the Lord. I want to say it's always His plan, His way. His plan, His way. That was true for Moses. It's true for us. God's plan? Joseph's brothers sold him off, you remember? End of the book of Genesis. He gets taken to Egypt as a slave. He rises to power. There's famine in the land. His own family comes to seek help, thinking he's dead. He re-identifies himself. 70 people, 430 years previous, 70 people went into Egypt. All God's plan. 430 years later, 2 million people come out with Pharaoh's blessing, with gold and silver and cattle and all that they needed, because God had a greater plan. We're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle. God knew the whole time. And He just didn't look down and said, "Hey, somebody help me out down there." He had Moses get smart in Egypt. When Moses committed murder, remember that. The man, the prophet of God, was a fugitive felon when God called him. So don't ever think, "God can't use me. God can't use you. God can't use somebody sitting next to you." Called him out. See, that was part of God's plan. He said, "I want you." God's will, God's way. His plan, His way. True for Moses, true for us. See, in the church, the methods might change, but the message is always the same. Jesus said, "Here's the plan. Go, therefore, into the whole world, making disciples of them, baptizing them, continuing to teach them everything I've taught you." And so the plan is, you go, you make disciples, you baptize, and you teach. We're doing the same thing the first century church did. Acts 2:42, the church, they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. Okay, for us, that would be the whole Word of God. They didn't have it all written down in this form. They taught what the apostles taught. Continue in fellowship, koinonia, meeting one another's needs. The breaking of bread, we see that as the Lord's Supper and prayer. God's will, God's way. Let me sum up by saying a few more words about God. So far in Exodus, we found out this about God. He is I Am. I Am is His name. Remember when Moses was called and he said, "Who should I tell him sent me?" God said, "Tell him I Am sent you." That means God has always been, God will always be. He doesn't have a beginning, nor will He have an ending. And none of us are I Am. So we know that about God. No sense competing. Might as well do His will. Because you are not I Am. You don't have all power. You don't know all things. You can't be everywhere present. When we get over to Exodus 34:14, we're going to read this verse. "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." We're going to find out He is jealous. Did you know that about God? I thought jealousy was a negative attribute. Here it's positive. God said, "I am that I am," and He said, "Don't forget I'm jealous." Now, he doesn't mean competitive with another god. He means, "I will defend my name, I will defend my honor, I will defend my will, no matter the cost, because I am. I don't need a committee. I don't need you to counsel me. I don't need to vote on it. I am jealous." And He said to the Israelites, don't raise up your small g gods, because I'll knock them down. Don't misrepresent my name, because I don't appreciate it. Don't raise up anything to compete against me, because I'm jealous. I've always been, I'll always be, and I protect my own name. We've learned that about God. And today we learned He's the rock. And from His rock comes life, not death. So I want to teach you a lesson I hope that'll stick with you for a long time. Open back up to Exodus 17. Right where we left off. Exodus 17, we left off, you know, that they fought against the Amalekites. And it said, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And look at verse 14. There he was on the hill, arms held high. They won the battle. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now the Amalekites were a descendant of Ishmael. We have another battle of the Jews against the Arabs here, for real. And God said, don't forget this. Don't forget this first battle when it took me, but it took God's man, the messenger, hands in the air, supported by other men, to prevail. And it says, and Moses built an altar. Now, I don't imagine he constructed, you know, got the masons out and, you know, had this big deal. I see a pile of stones. It says, don't forget what this means. This means we had our first victory. It says, Moses built an altar and he named it. He called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Huh? You think the one true God is still being challenged by the descendants of Amalek who now promote radical Islam against the God of the Bible? Could go on with that, but I'll leave it there. But isn't that interesting? But Moses built an altar and he made a sign. At least he called it, he is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. See, God delivered again. But don't forget the picture. Moses on the rock. Rod of God in the air. Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. As long as his hands were up, they won. And when he let go, when he forgot, when he got tired, when he was too weary to face the Lord, the battle went the other direction. So I just want you to think of this. See, God is my banner. Jehovah is my banner. Banner isn't a word we use a lot. We would use the word sign. And I thought, this would make a good redneck sermon. Here's your sign. Because that's what he said. He said, we're going to put a sign over this. We're going to make a billboard up on this hill. We're going to plant a standard in the ground, and it's going to have a flag on it. You know what the flag's going to say? God. That's what it's going to say. It's going to say, God did this. Don't forget God did this. Don't forget what God did back then. And when you forget what God did, you come back to this altar, and I don't know that there was really a standard with a flag on it. I'm seeing Iwo Jima, I think, you know. Pow! And this wasn't for the United States. It wasn't for this or that. It was for God. And I want you to think about your life. See, Moses, he also was a songwriter. I thought about doing a little series on Moses the songwriter sometime. But if you go back to Exodus 15, it says, here was Moses' song. Here's some words from Moses' song. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and its rider was hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And I think, you know, that was a couple chapters before that, welled up in him after their crossing of the Red Sea, and he gave God all the glory. And then he went through, in 3 days the people were griping, and in a month they were griping, and sometime later they're griping, and then the battle comes against them, and he says, you know what, you all need to see what I see. And he says, I'm planting a flag, and our flag is colored with God. So what about you in your life? Look back over the altar of your own life. Get it? You've got a flagpole in your hand. And there's a flag on it. What does the banner over your life say? Does it say fun? You know, generally, overall, you plant it in the ground and it says, you know, here lies Bob. Fun. Or work, or hardship, or does it say, I did it my way? The hardest funeral I ever preached, before I preached, you know what song they played? Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Honestly. Wouldn't want to have been that man. Singing to God, I did it my way. No. But what's it say? Chicken? Ran? Not faithful? Or do you remember? Write God on your banner. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for men like Moses who said yes. And Lord, the further I go in this book, the more I realize that it is from your hand. Because if men would have written it, they wouldn't show us these parts where there was griping and complaining and failure and lack of faith. But Lord, we thank you for the revelation of what it's really like and see how it can really work in our very lives. So today, Lord, we realize that we are called out and set free. And we walk with you, and it's not always an easy journey. And we have altars built all over the place to say, this happened here, and this happened here, and this happened here. But Father, today, what's the banner say? What's our sign say? And we would want it to say, it's all about you. Jehovah Nissi, you are our banner, in the name of Jesus. Let's stand.